I'm going to preach shortly, again, using on the PowerPoint, the Holy Spirit preaching series. We've been looking at the person and power of the Holy Spirit. But first, this question box system we've been going on for a little while now. We're trying to make this series as interactive as possible, so if you have a question or a comment that comes up during these 7 weeks of this series, please pop it down and it'll be addressed by the week after's preacher. You hear that? After this morning, there were about 5 questions, so I've got a busy week. The week after Rob preached here last week, I got a pearler of a question. See, what happened was I went away and left Greg with a question of, just explain the Trinity, please. Don't really understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so he had to try and guess that, and I heard that on the sermon online, that he had a go at that. I'm pretty sure he wrote this question to get me back. I bet he did. I'm pretty sure the writing's not his, so it's not his. I wanted to address this now before we hear the Bible read out, just because it's a disconnected a question from our topic tonight, so I just don't want to confuse them and make it complicated. It's come up in 1 Corinthians so far, this particular topic, the question's been raised on, but not in our series per se. So I'm going to try and address it, but not give any detail. You'll understand in a second. Can you explain the relevance of 1 Corinthians 11, 3-6, and chapter 14, 33-35 in today's society? If you have your Bibles open, you might as well go there, because Hannah's going to soon read from 1 Corinthians anyway. It's a section that talks about the place of women in the church, particularly about what their head covering should be, and who the head of the a woman is. And then later in chapter 14, talks about women's silence in the churches and it being disgraceful and shameful for her to speak in churches. So in 2 minutes, I can't give a justifiable kind of answer to all of that. I'm sure you can understand. If you are the person who's written this question, please see me afterwards, because I'd love to talk with you more about it, talk with you about what you think and indeed where this question has been coming from, and give you some more reflective, full answer. If you've only just scanned for a moment those verses just in the last few moments, you know the kind of tough topic this is. Let me say a couple of things, though. Even though I can't give a full answer, let me say a couple of things. I don't want to undermine the significance of this, particularly if you're a woman. As I read the Bible, a lot of it's addressed to people, and then there are parts that are addressed to men and some that are addressed to women, and I can only imagine, obviously can't read it, the Bible as a woman, but I can only imagine that this is actually quite significant. It's not a minor thing. You can't read the Bible as a man. You can't read it as an androgynous figure. You read it as a man or a woman. And so if you're a woman, I don't want to minimize this. This is quite important. So I don't want to kind of put it down and kind of like, oh, don't worry about it. Everything's about Jesus. Don't worry about this. Having said that, I want to do what the Bible does, which is major on the majors and minor on the minors. If you gave someone the Bible in a closed room and just let them read it, the overwhelming message they would get from start to finish is it's all about Jesus Christ. There's a whole bunch of stuff that relates to that and is unpacked from that central message, but that's the central major message of the Scriptures, whom Jesus Christ is. And from that, I want to make my preaching about that too, and my study and my focus. It's not that the other stuff isn't important, it's vitally important. But I want to major where God seems to major. He seems to put a lot of emphasis on Jesus Christ. So I want to let Scripture read Scripture. So tonight we have 1 Corinthians 12 and James 5. It's good that we have both. They're actually quite complementary passages. You actually need both. I think God knows that. We're never meant to read one text in isolation from another. So I want to, in this particular topic, let Scripture read Scripture and understand the context and those kind of things. I know this isn't answering the question in any full detail. I understand that if you want that kind of detail, come and see me afterwards. But I'm really glad the questions are being asked. This morning, one of the questions that came up that I read just before was, I've got a family member who thinks that they're a prophet, and so they rebuke me all the time for being a lukewarm Christian. What do I do? What a fantastic question. It's very sad for that person and quite difficult, it seems, but what a fantastic question, because it raises a whole lot of issues. Even the Trinity thing Greg joked about it, but it was a fantastic chance for him to try and explain a little bit of how God is three in one. These are great things. I anticipate this will continue, and I hope it does, and I keep welcoming you to contribute to this little question box. Please do it. Hannah's going to come forward now, read from 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you.
So the first reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 11 on page 1153. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit of the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous power, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines.
If you could turn over to James 5, that would be really helpful. I'm going to go through that in a little bit. James 5, 13 to 18. You might know James 5, 13 to 18 quite well. It has to be one of the most well-known, maybe well-loved prayer passages in the Bible. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so hope-filled, it's so direct. Whatever your circumstance, pray. It doesn't matter if you're happy, sick, troubled, pray. It's a great passage. Kind of second maybe only to Philippians 4, and Paul exhorts the Philippians, don't worry about anything, but in everything. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Everyone loves that prayer passage. This James 5 passage, though it might be well known and well loved, I would argue it's also one of the most selectively applied in the whole Bible. One of the most partially obeyed. It sounds lovely, and you start and you think, this is comfortable, this is familiar, I can gel with this, but then it starts to get a little bit threatening, and I hope you'll see what I mean as we go along. Let me read it, and I'll stop at various points and just comment. Is any one of you in trouble, you should pray. Oh, well, that's cool. We understand that. That word trouble in the Greek is really that general. It could be strife. It could be suffering specific, whether it's persecution, whether it's health, whatever it is. Trouble is a good generic term. We know what it is to pray when we're in trouble. Often we do. We call out. In America, they call them Hail Mary prayers. They're kind of really, at the last minute, really at the last resort, pray to God if you're in trouble kind of prayers. We get that. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Well, presumably some of the reason why you're here tonight is because you want to praise God for your happiness and joy. Maybe you're not happy and joyful, and maybe the songs tonight have been hard for you to sing, but if you're in a place of joy and in happiness and being able to say to God, you're awesome, and I've got all these reasons to say you're awesome, and I've really experienced that awesomeness, God, it bubbles up and overflows into songs of praise. So we get that too. That's fairly comfortable and familiar. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil. Well, now we're getting into strange territory, are we not? Does this even happen? Do you ever know anyone that this has actually happened? Have you asked anyone to anoint me? If you came to me, what would I do? Would I just take the kitchen oil, or is it some sort of special consecrated oil that it's, some bishop is blessed? This is starting to get a little bit threatening, and so because we're not quite sure what to do with it, often we don't obey it. It gets more threatening as it goes on. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Well, hang on, that makes it sound as if there's a connection between the strength of our faith and our wellness. This is getting more uncomfortable by the moment.
Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Well, now, hang on. I'm not sure I want to hear yours. You don't want to hear mine. Are we really sure that we want to obey this? This is getting kind of more and more uncomfortable and threatening as we go on. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Well, hang on a tick. That makes it sound as if we should be so bold as to pray that someone would be healed. Doesn't that sound a little bit arrogant and presumptuous? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, I'm not sure I want to let John's, you know, job interview rest on the efficacy of my prayers. I'm not sure I want to let Tegan's health rest on the righteousness of my prayers. You see, this is getting harder and harder and harder to accept and harder thus to apply. Elijah was a man just like us. No, he wasn't. Wasn't he super spiritual, awesome prophet dude? He's nothing like, I can't relate to him at all. He prays, it stops raining. He prays again, it starts raining. Who does that? I'm not like him. He's not like me. See what I mean? This passage, though it starts out to be quite comfortable and familiar, prayer passage, a delightful little reminder of the power of prayer, and ends up being something that ends up being quite partially, selectively obeyed. I think the reason for this can be similar to what I said a few weeks ago in terms of the Bible conforming to our lives rather than our lives conforming to the Bible. I mentioned 1 Peter 5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Imagine if I said to the Bible, to God, no, I'm proud and that's okay, God. I'm going to let the Bible change to suit my pride. Of course we don't say that. That's absurd. We go, well, the Bible's the standard. I'll conform to it, not it to me. When it comes to how we obey James 5 in prayer for each other, there are similarities, I think. We let our experience, the fact that we might have had no experience of being prayed for and being healed, the fact that we might have seen it done really badly and abused, the fact that we don't understand this oil business, the fact, whatever it is, we let our experience dictate to God about truth rather than letting the truth of God's word dictate to our experience. And let me say, of course, as soon as you start talking about prayer, about healing, about faith, we need to admit, it goes wrong. Lots of times. We need to confront the abuses. And there are many. They're very hurtful. I was reading a tragic story the other day of a couple in America. They had a baby prematurely born. She was 3 months early. And the doctors and nurses urged this couple to take the baby off to some emergency surgery. This Christian couple said no. No, we're going to pray for this baby. We'll anoint them with oil and that's it. No medical intervention. The baby died. And we hear those kind of stories and think, well, if prayer by God's Spirit's power is anything like that, I want nothing to do with it. That's wacky. That's awful. That's disgusting. They're not even recognizing the provision of God's a cure through medicine? No. Whenever I hear about this stuff, thus I'm going to push it away. As awful as those abuses are, as awful as that story is, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says abuse bars use. That the solution to malpractice is no practice. I can't find anywhere in the Bible that it talks about stopping something that's meant to be good because of it being done badly. You know where you would expect to find it is when Paul writes to this Corinthian church who are abusing spiritual gifts and messed up on the Holy Spirit. You would expect him to say, quarantine them for a little while, guys. Settle down on the Holy Spirit. You're getting carried away. Just go back to some elementary Bible teaching. What does he say instead? 1 Corinthians 12:31 and 14:1. He repeats himself, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Are you crazy, Paul? This is a church that has messed it up so often. Greg told you a couple of weeks ago, they were trying to put some gifts up here and other gifts down there. Dispensable, indispensable. As Greg said, no, you're all valued in the body of Christ. Last week, Rob was saying how the Corinthians underdid the cross and overdid the resurrection. They've completely missed the point and often distorted the point when it came to the Holy Spirit and how He works. Surely, Paul, you would say, stop. Did you say, keep going? Of course, he doesn't say keep going in the errors, the abuses. He says keep going in earnestly desiring spiritual gifts. I find that amazing. The only way I can explain that, I think the only way the Bible makes sense of it, is that these spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit at work in us, manifesting through us, must be so precious, so powerful, that despite abuse and misuse, we are still to seek His power at work. Still, even though we've seen it done badly, we need Spirit-powered prayer. That's really the topic for tonight. We need Spirit-powered prayer. In the context of James 5, I ask then, how? Or like, what do I actually pray for? You probably understand this. You've had people say, well, I prayed for you last week. I wonder if you've ever said back, oh, lovely, what did you pray for? Because I prayed for you sounds lovely, but it's not particularly specific. There should be content to prayer, don't you think? And generic stuff is good to pray for people who are, like James 5 says, troubled, sick, in sin. Generic stuff is good, but limited. Sure, I can pray, God, please be with Sally, help Bill, comfort Laurie. I mean, that's good, but it's limited. And I certainly don't think that's what James has got in mind when he's urging this sort of passionate mutual prayer support. So how do we get specific? How do we get more specific than platitudes? Where do we look for specifics? Well, one alternative is human wisdom. This is one of the funniest, cringeworthy things you'll ever see Christians do. Praying their opinion of what that person should do or think or say for the other person they're praying for. It goes like this. There are the funny ones and then there are the tragic ones. Funny ones are like the slightly insulting, slightly manipulative, Lord, please help Becky to see her immaturity. Help her grow and help her be humble because you are bringing her a lesson. Amen. It's kind of like, that's a little bit weird. And you, if you're on the receiving end, if you're a Becky, you kind of think all that person's done is project their opinion of who I am into the prayer. They haven't actually prayed for me properly. Then there's the plain unhelpful prayer, the one that relies on human wisdom, very specific. Lord, please forgive Bill. He sinned against you. He sinned against me when he took my car space last week. Just help him see the extent of his sin. Amen. I mean, that sounds a little ridiculous, but this point of projecting our opinion into the prayer happens all the time. Then there are the tragic, awful ones. The theologizing on the run kind of prayers, where we get into some very dangerous territory, speaking for God into this situation when it's just our opinion. God, thank you for giving Hamish's dad cancer. Thank you that you're a God who gives and takes away, that you're trustworthy. Help Hamish not question you. Amen. There has to be a better alternative than just using our human wisdom in getting specific in praying for people. There has to be a better alternative. So thank the Lord that He gives us 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11 to tell us, yes, there are ways that you can speak the very words of God in prayer. The better alternative to all of this is indeed not our wisdom but God's, not our words but God's, God's revelation not ours. So 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11, as you just heard read, answers the how question. How do you pray for troubled, sick, sinful people. How do you do it? What do you say? Answer, we need the Holy Spirit giving revelatory gifts, if I can put it like that. Revelatory, revelation gifts. Things that we otherwise would not know. We need those spiritual gifts at work in our church. I'm going to focus on two tonight. I'd love to focus on more. In that list, verse 8 talks of messages of wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to bring them together for the sake of tonight and call them, better than message, the better translation would be word. Word of knowledge or wisdom. They're kind of the same thing, a little bit distinct, but I'm going to join them for the purposes of tonight. What is a word of message or a word of wisdom? What is Paul talking about? Let me give you a definition and then I'll explain. This gift is the special ability to put into words divinely revealed knowledge. The special ability to put into words divinely revealed knowledge. I'm going to go into a lot more detail about this when we talk about prophecy next week, but I just want to deal with it as it relates to prayer ministry here tonight. So this idea, even though this word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the only spot that's found that phrase is 1 Corinthians 12, 8. The concept is all over the Bible. My most famous example, I love this, is Acts 10, with Cornelius and Peter. The idea of someone having a revelation from God, something they otherwise could not know, being imparted to them. What's Peter do? He's there one day and God sends him into a trance. And God reveals to Peter a prejudice that he has against Gentiles. He even sends him a vision, brings a sheep down from heaven with all these unclean animals. Tells Peter that his attitude to the animals is like his attitude to the Gentiles. There's a Gentile, Peter, called Cornelius. I want you to meet him. He wants to come to Christ. I'm going to send you there. This is what's going to happen. All stuff Peter had no idea in his own strength about. All stuff that God had to reveal. I think that's kind of the thing that Paul is getting at when he speaks of this gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom. That ability to discern from God something you couldn't otherwise know for someone else. I hope you can see how we desperately need this work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. Imagine how rich your prayers for someone would be if you were to be open to God revealing things to you to pray for. Imagine how rich your prayers would be if you didn't pray, if I didn't pray our opinion for them, but rather prayed in sync with the will of God for them. Imagine how much better our prayers for each other would be. We need this Spirit-powered prayer, friends. When we are timid and unable to ask for prayer ourselves, we need God's Spirit to reveal our need to a brother or sister to pray for us. When we are sinning and unrepentant, we need God's Spirit to speak through a brother or a sister who loves us enough to say something. When we stumble and don't know how to pray, we need God's Spirit to impart knowledge to us we'd otherwise not know. And those are all the really lovely reasons to want this gift to be operating by God's Spirit. But there's also a much more practical and somewhat uncomfortable reason why we need it. I was listening to a talk recently and the pastor talked of needing this gift because one day a pedophile walked into his church after the service. Didn't look like one, whatever they look like. And this pastor was kind of walking up to him, saying hello and try to greet him, and God revealed to him this man's sin. That this man was planning to groom and abuse children in that church, in this pastor's church. And he got talking to him and he sounded like a nice enough guy with no agenda. He certainly didn't come out and say that he was a pedophile. And so this pastor looked him directly and I said, I know you. You are not welcome here unless you repent. Completely divinely revealed knowledge that pastor had no idea before God gave it to him. In the end, that guy broke down in tears, confessed his sin. We need Holy Spirit-powered prayer. We We need this gift of wisdom of knowledge operating in our church. We need the Spirit of God manifesting Himself in this way desperately, not only for the nice reasons, but for the protective reasons also. The Bible says we can have it as this a gift. It's not something we conjure up. It's not something we can say, God, give me this now. I want it now. And we just kind of get it. We can demand it. No. As 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, it's the Spirit who determines it. Just as He determines. Well, we can ask. I want to ask right now. God would impart this gift to us. To you. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit amongst us and help us with the powerful Holy Spirit at work in our midst. We need Him. We need all that He does, including this spiritual gift of words of wisdom, words of knowledge. We want to pray in a way that glorifies you, in a way that's specific. We want to build each other up in prayer that is edifying and loving and detailed and right. Please distribute the gifts as your Spirit determines, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen. There's a second gift, as I said, I want to look at, and that's coming from verse 9. Gifts of healing. Gifts of healing. It's really good that the plural is there. Gifts of healing. Because that helps to allay some of our fears straight away. What do we fear when we hear about healing in the church? We fear lies. We fear manipulation. We fear hopes dashed, wacky out there promises. We fear people getting hurt. So to say there are gifts of healing helps, I think, allay those fears. This isn't about one person being the healer. Very, very important. This is not about one person in the church or a couple of people in the church being the healer who always gets results every time. You just have to go to them. They always heal. By gifts of healing, gifts plural, I think Paul means this. It is up to God to heal. He sovereignly imparts that ability to some people at certain times, in certain places, for certain circumstances, but it's up to Him to do that. And I think that means there are occasions for healing. That is, it's not said anywhere in the Bible that one person is a healer and they'll always be able to heal. Just like He gives a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, the Holy Spirit operates through us just as He determines. So I think it's very possible for someone to be able to pray for healing for someone and it works one time, but then they pray for healing for another person and it doesn't work another time. That's not a sign that they don't have the gift. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit is in charge of these gifts. I think of Paul, if you want an example. Paul, he couldn't heal his friend Epaphroditus. You think he wanted to? Absolutely. This is the same guy whose shadow passed a handkerchief, and that handkerchief was taken to heal people. The handkerchief that his shadow passed over. Same guy could heal indirectly without even a word, and then would have prayed for his friend dozens of times, and Epaphroditus still was sick. We need gifts of healing. We need healing, I believe, to be confident prayer. Not presumptuous, but confident prayer. What I mean by that? Presumptuous prayer, and let me say, unless someone has that divine revelation from God that they will heal, He will heal that person at that time and has that certainty, I think the kind of prayer that you hear sometimes, God's going to heal you, absolutely, and then you're healed, is presumptuous and potentially very dangerous. Unless that person who is saying that has a direct word from God that person is healed. Most of the time, we need to be confident in our prayers, not presumptuous. We can be weak. We can be the opposite of presumptuous, completely not taking God up on the offer of praying for the sick. Or we can be confident. I think of Mark 1, the leper, who sees Jesus. He says two things. If you are willing, you can make me clean. You see that? If you are willing, he submits himself to Jesus' authority and sovereignty. You can make me clean. Not, I hope that you will. It's kind of up to you, and I shouldn't really ask. You can make me clean. Bold confidence paired with humility. I'd love to have that kind of attitude to praying for the sick. I shared a few weeks ago, and you saw if you were here, October last year, God healed me in my throat to be able to preach when before I had no voice. When you see works of God in healing, it actually gives you boldness to keep praying expectantly and confidently. Let me end this little section and I'll say something else to close. There's a really good test in 1 Corinthians 12 to see whether or not it is God. I've already said in the first week, Jesus is Lord is a good test. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So thus, if you are seeing Holy Spirit activity, what someone says is Holy Spirit activity, and yet the Lordship of Christ is not being made clear, you need to doubt that that's the Holy Spirit at work. And indeed, if the Lordship of Christ is being distorted, doubt whether that's the Holy Spirit at work. But if the Holy Spirit is magnifying Jesus Christ as he ought, then Jesus is Lord will be heard and proclaimed. But the second test comes in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's a good test. If someone's using a spiritual gift, they say they are, and yet there's a distortion of the gospel, there's a lack of love, there's a superiority, inferiority. If it's actually not building that person up, doubt whether that really is the Holy Spirit at work, because he only operates for the common good. I hope all of this helps us see that James 5, well, we should want to pray. Not just that we need Spirit-powered prayer, we should want Spirit-powered prayer. I mean, what folly. We have sinners and sick people and troubled people in our midst every day, every night, every Sunday night. What folly not to pray. What folly not to pray. One of the most helpful arguments I heard in favour of this kind of mutual prayer came from an unlikely source, a student of microbiology. They taught me something that I didn't know. It was about a process, a biological term, macrophage. Now, I don't know science at all, so I'm going to oversimplify it so I can understand it, let alone you guys. I think that this is basically what macrophages do. Macrophages are extremely busy and important cells at work in our bodies all the time, and one of their basic functions is to eat up the bad stuff, pathogens, bacteria, etc., and that helps stave off sickness, major and minor. In my reading, and in this person explaining it to me, it seemed to me that one of the best things about macrophages was their flexibility. They could hang out in specific areas of the body in order to stave off illness. Like there were some who could actually stay near the liver or stay near the lungs. How cool is that? There are other macrophages that would deal with the dying cells and deal with the aggressive cells. And this student of microbiology said to me, isn't that what the church should be like? Spiritual macrophage. You know, we come with our baggage, we come with our stuff that we've accumulated last year, last week, today. God wants to deal with it. All the bad stuff, the pathogens, the bacteria. God wants to deal with it. How does he deal with it? Macrophage. The healthy cells overcoming unhealthiness. The prayers of God's people, sensitive to God's Spirit, overcoming the pathogens, eating up the bad stuff. And I thought, that's brilliant. When you put it like that, how can we refuse this Spirit-powered prayer? How can we refuse? I don't think we can, so tonight we'll have a chance to enjoy and ask God to help us in Spirit-powered prayer. Our last song will conclude, but I'm going to invite people to go if they'd like to just head out and have something to eat, and that's absolutely fine, have some supper. But if you want to stay to pray with someone or pray by yourself, this will be a kind of closed off space tonight. If you want to talk and go out there, please do. But here is going to be an opportunity to, I hope and pray, put into practice, do James 5 and 1 Corinthians 12. If you want prayer, if you want to just sit there and pray yourselves, that's cool. But this space is going to be set aside for that purpose tonight. So we're going to do that in a little while. I'm going to invite the band up for us to sing Holy Spirit, Come. I used to hate this song because it made it sound like the Holy Spirit wasn't here already. He's here. Absolutely. We're not saying, Holy Spirit, come because you're not here. We're not manipulating Him and inviting Him here because He's not. He lives in us as Christians. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have Him as a deposit of our inheritance. All this is doing is admitting what James 5, I think 1 Corinthians 12 admit. It's up to Him to do His sovereign, powerful work. So this is just an admission of that. Indeed, asking Him to be present with us, transforming us, changing us, empowering us for prayer. You might want to sit or stand. It's up to you. We're going to sing this together.